Our lesson this morning it's not an original outline, but the idea is one that is, I think, useful and helpful to all of us from time to time to stop and consider. In fact, I'm convinced that, in fact, I know that many folks I have talked to have this kind of a thought from time to time. In fact, whenever I read that passage there in Romans chapter 7, and I think the Apostle Paul is talking like this about himself, I really get this idea. If Paul had this kind of trouble, is there really a chance for me? And then my non-grammatical speech pops up. I ain't no Paul. I can't call myself to be to that level of quality as a Christian. I just don't see myself reaching that. And sometimes it causes me to get this idea, can I really make it to heaven? Is it really something I can do? I think we get this kind of thought from time to time in a lot of areas of life, but the one that's going to matter the most to us is in regards to getting to heaven. We look at the path that's before us and we see the things that God expects of us and we think, I just don't know. Because sometimes it seems like we get to move up two steps and then we fall back three. It's like we're losing ground sometimes no matter how hard we try. But I really think that's because we spend too much time worried about our weaknesses. Now, we need to know about our weaknesses and we need to strive to strengthen them. But we dwell on the mistakes of our past. And that sometimes brings us down. We need to remember that we have strengths. But also keep in mind that despite those strengths, we still may slip and fall. We talked last week about Moses. And when we think about a man of God, and we even looked at a scripture where God said, he's a man of God. Not those exact words, but the idea, Moses, I talk with him different than I do the others because of his focus and his devotion to me, but even Moses sinned. We need to get away from this idea that I need to be a Paul and worry about being the best I can be for God and realize that God wants me to win. We want to consider this idea this morning of is there hope for me? And as we do so, we start with an understanding that sin is a constant in the life of a human. It's something that's going to be there. As Paul said, what I do want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. Or, for I do not the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We slip, we fall, and sometimes we feel the Lord could never be satisfied. But on top of that, we look and we see there are strong Christians around us. There are those that we've watched through the years or we're seeing as they go about their life now, and they always seem to be happy. Everything's going well with them. They're always just feeling fine. They're leaders in the congregation. Maybe not elders, but they take part and participate in the service and in the Bible classes. And they're the ones that seem to always have the right and logical answer in Bible class. Or maybe they're the teacher. They have strong children. And we begin to think, nope. If that's what it takes, I don't know if I can do that because I can't reach that level. And we forget that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And I think in that context, one of the things we need to understand about the middle part of that statement, if we confess that we have sinned, if we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are weak and we do fail, I think that's a part of that as much as confessing our individual sins to God so that we might be forgiven. This context is emphasizing the fact that we realize our weaknesses, but we go to God and have Him help us to overcome. And then in addition to the strong Christians that we see sometimes, those who seem to be always doing right, we've got the examples of various ones in the pages of Scripture. We made mention of Moses. We're studying about David in our Sunday night Bible class, just getting into the story about him and Goliath. Well, we're pretty good ways into him and the story of Goliath, but just getting started in his reign as king over Israel. And we think, I don't know, Abraham, Paul. As we studied in the book of 2 Corinthians not too long ago in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, in reminding the Corinthians that he is an apostle and that they had put their trust in him when he delivered to them the Scriptures, he talks about the things that he had endured. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. The Apostle Paul endured a great deal for the Lord, and he bore up under it. He remained faithful in the midst of it, stoned and left for dead. He got up and began preaching soon after. Shipwreck, and not one of the shipwrecks he even talks about here. And he used the opportunity when they came to land to teach others, to show kindness and generosity, and to help others. In prison, and used that time to reach out to those who had not heard the gospel yet. But just like we read in the book of Romans, Paul struggled. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Yes, Paul bore up under all these things, but it was a daily struggle for him. It was something he had to work at. We look at Peter and we understand he stood through many trials, persecuted by his own people, thrown in jail multiple times. In fact, one time so that he could be put to death. And if it had not been for the Lord, he would have been. But remember, Peter lived every day with the knowledge that the Lord had told him, Satan seeks to devour you. Satan wants you. Maybe that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist Him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And when I read passages like that about Paul and Peter, sometimes it just makes it that much harder to think I can make it. If Peter and Paul, with the great faith and the assistance of the Holy Spirit that they had, had to work so hard to remain faithful, how am I ever going to be? See, it's not just that there are those out there who seem to be doing fine. We never see the struggle. And I'm reminded of the illustration of the duck swimming calmly on the water. We don't see them feet paddling like crazy underneath. We just see the calm waters above. Not only do we have that, but then we see that these people were struggling. And that makes me wonder even more, can I make it? I want to tell you this morning that yes, we can. There is hope for me. In fact, I may never be a Paul, but I can be a solid, sound Christian and faithfully serve God all the days of my life, and I can enter into heaven we got several reasons, but the first reason is really what all of them hinges on. Jesus died for me. He died for me. You know, we talked about Peter and the apostles, and we hone in on Peter because we have more information about him than almost any of the others. In fact, when I was doing some study for this, I was looking and I see Peter and I hear lots of things about how good John is. I don't see anything about John having problems because we don't have much information about John. The only thing I can recall of John having any kind of problem at all is when he and his brother, and I think it was their mother's prompting maybe more than theirs, wanted to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. They wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom. And of course, they were rebuked for that. But we hone in on Peter because we have so much more information about him. Even in Matthew chapter 26, where we want to consider for just a little while, Peter's the one we get the most information about. This is just before Jesus is betrayed. And it is just before or as he's being taken in the garden. And I want us to note verse 56. All this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Think about that for a minute. When Jesus was carried away in chains, when he was arrested and taken to trial, there were only two that were anywhere near him, and that's John and Peter, from what the text tells us. And Peter was following from afar off. It depends on where you grew up as to how far off a far off is. But it's not standing beside. They all deserted him. Even John wasn't arrested with him and taken into the trial. He followed along behind. In fact, we read in verse 69 through 74, Peter denied our Lord. Peter sitting outside in the courtyard. Servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Then again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them too, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter denied our Lord. Walked further away. Denied him again with an oath. And then denied him a third time by swearing. Peter wanted absolutely nothing to do with the Lord. Look at John 21 and verse 15. This is after the resurrection. In fact, this is after Peter had said, "I go a fishing." And they'd been fishing, and they saw somebody come up on the bank, and he bid them come. He saw that it was the Lord, and he hurried to get with him. And we read there in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." You know what that tells me? Jesus forgave him. He didn't hold it against them. Now, he didn't just let it slide. There was a repentance that took place that allowed that. But it tells us that Jesus forgave them because they didn't fully understand what was going on. They didn't grasp the meaning of all these things. If Jesus can forgive someone who denied him three times, at least one time while he was watching and seeing what was going on, don't you think he can forgive me for my little mistakes and my big mistakes? In fact, he will even forgive me if I deny him. Why? Because he died for me. He died in my place. He died so that I wouldn't have to. You don't do that for somebody that you're not going to help. Now, I can't be careless. Paul tells us, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If we go back and we look at Peter, we find that between the time he denied Christ and the time that Jesus said, "Feed my lambs," there was a big change that came across him. He realized what he had done, that he had fulfilled the very thing Jesus said he would do, that he said he wouldn't do. And he wept bitterly. And then he waited patiently for the Lord, just where the Lord told him to. There was a change. And we see that change become even more evident as we look into the book of Acts and see Peter standing firmly and proclaiming Jesus as the Christ to the very ones to whom he had denied him just a month or so before, a month and a half or so before. Christ will forgive me. Doesn't mean I can be careless and I can just go about and live however I want and look to God every now and then and say, "God, forgive me." I've got to belong to him. I've got to have my mind and my focus, my heart on serving God. But he died so that I could be forgiven. He died for me. That should encourage me that yes, there's hope for me. Jesus thought I could be saved. Jesus also knows. He knows about our struggle is what I want us to notice here. Jesus knows what we're dealing with. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is Satan, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." There's not a thing that I will ever have to deal with that Jesus does not understand. And he demonstrated his understanding by enduring those things himself. I'm convinced the Hebrew writer is not telling us that Jesus had to learn these things, but that he endured these things to demonstrate to us that he is sympathetic to our struggles. He does know what we're dealing with. He has been there before. And every time I start thinking about this idea, I remember discussions I had with my dad through the years. You don't understand. You're not dealing with the same things I dealt with. You don't understand. And then 5, 10, 15 years later, I'm hearing myself on the other side of that same conversation with my own children. And I think, you know what? He did understand. He did understand. He knew. And that helps me with this understanding about Jesus knows. Did He have the exact same experience I had? No, but that's not necessary in order to understand. How many times have we come to someone who's dealing with some situation in their life that's somewhat similar to what we have dealt with in the past? And we tell them, I understand. And they recognize that we're not saying we understand all that's involved, but we've got a familiar enough experience of our own that helps us to be sympathetic to them. Because we can know their struggle, their difficulty, their hurt, their loss. Jesus knows. See, that's why He told Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's where your problem is. And that takes us back to Romans chapter 7 and the Apostle Paul. Where was his problem? His problem wasn't with his spirit. His problem wasn't with his mind, what he was desiring, what he was wanting to do. His problem was with the flesh, because the flesh is weak. Jesus understands. He knows. And again, that doesn't mean that I can just go about and do whatever it is I want to do and Jesus will understand that I got caught up in this and couldn't get out of it. It was just something that happened, Lord, and I just couldn't overcome it. That's not what this means. We still have to come to Him acknowledging our wrong and seeking forgiveness. We still have to strive to live in accordance with His will each and every day. We still have to stay under our bodies and keep them in subjection. We still have to transform our minds. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. I want you to understand something. God is able to save everyone if He wants to. There's no limit to God's power. But what God has told us is He will save those who draw near to Him. So even though Jesus died for me, and He knows my struggle and can be somewhat sympathetic to it, that doesn't mean that I can just go about and do whatever I want. I have to submit myself to Him. Is there hope for me? Yes, my hope is in Jesus. And in addition to that, my hope is in the patience of God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see the inclusiveness of that? Peter doesn't say that God is patient toward everyone who He's already chosen, or toward everyone who is living a perfect life. God is patient toward everyone who seeks after repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but only those who seek and strive for repentance, for coming near to God in their actions and their words. Those are the ones that will be saved from perishing. Peter further says in verse 15 of that same chapter, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. There's hope for me because God is patient. And oh, am I glad He is patient. Just like when I was a young fellow, I was glad my parents were somewhat patient. Maybe they shouldn't have been quite as patient with some things. But they were. And God, like my parents, He's not just sitting up there waiting on me. But He's provided everything I need in order to come to Him. And He keeps putting it before me to remind me that that's what I need. God is patient. He was patient with His apostles. There were many times that the response of the apostles was such that Jesus was well aware that they didn't grasp what He was saying. When He talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought He was talking about them not bringing bread. And He was talking about the influence. Multiple times, there's something said about them striving and discussing back and forth who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know what Jesus did? He patiently instructed them. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, they came and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called to Him a child. He put Him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, I've wondered a few times, and it's simply a thought exercise, I guess. I've wondered a few times because James and John were involved in that, who's going to be the greatest. I wondered a few times if through the years, John, dealing with whatever situation he was and thinking about himself, he glimpsed a child out there and was reminded of the words of Jesus. Or Peter, for that matter. Reminded that it's like a little children. That we have to submit ourselves completely. And here we kind of want to add a little plug for our Wednesday night Bible class where we're in Galatians. We just talked about the fact that for a long time, Paul says, we were children under a tutor, under a schoolmaster, under a guardian. Now we are adults, but even as adults, we're still necessary that we submit to our Father in heaven. Fully and completely submit, giving our lives wholly over to Him. Jesus gave His apostles time and time again. Every time a question came up, He tried to answer it in a way that would help them better understand. And then just before He left this earth, He spent time explaining to them, you're not going to be alone. I want to make sure you know all these things. So the Spirit's coming and He's going to guide you. He's going to remind you of everything I've said and tell you all the other things that you need to know. And then the Spirit came bodily upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with the Spirit such that they had the Word of God with them. And they began to understand. God was patient with them. And He will be patient with us as long as we're trying. And that again kicks me back to my years as a young man under my father. And I know there were times that he would like to have just picked up whatever it was he had me learning how to do and done it for himself because I wasn't doing it right. I was never going to get it done. And I know he felt that way because I've experienced that myself with my own children. But we're patient. God's patient with us. He gives us plenty of opportunity to do what's right. Verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Since we're waiting on eternity with God, since we're working to get to heaven, since we want to be there with Him, let's make sure we're doing our part. As long as we're doing our part, as long as we're striving to serve the Lord will be patient with us. He's not going to excuse our weaknesses. He's not going to excuse our misunderstandings that we don't try to clear up. He's going to encourage us to do better. And anyone who willingly turns away from Him will suffer the consequences. But God just expects us to keep working at getting better. That's why I don't have to be Paul or Peter. I don't have to be Mr. Super Christian. I just have to be Mr. I recognize my weakness and my dependence upon God, and I'm just going to keep trying to get closer to Him. Jesus sacrificed a lot for me. And that should give me hope. His willingness to give on my behalf. He emptied Himself, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In order to do that, He had to leave behind heaven. He stepped down from the throne for me. Why would I ever think that He wasn't in my corner? That He wasn't there to help me? That there was no hope for me? Jesus has already shown His willingness to give on my behalf. What we need to realize is without Him, we are nothing. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. The place where there is hope for me is in Christ. If I'm in Him, if I'm letting Him guide my life, if He is dwelling within me, if He is the one feeding me my sustenance, there's hope for me to survive. If I lose contact with Him, all hope is gone. So hope for me is found in Christ. That's what the good news is, that through Christ we have the means and the ability to be in heaven with God for all eternity. Whoever will commit themselves to do right and be obedient to the Lord can be with Him for all eternity. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. And heaven awaits. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great or abundant mercy, some translations render that, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because of the kindness and compassion of the Father, we have a unfailing salvation awaiting us through the resurrection of Christ. That's another reason why I can know there is hope for me. God has prepared a place for me. Our citizenship, Paul told the Philippians, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Through Christ, I can be victorious. The hope for me, we understand, is twofold. It depends upon me, but even more so, it leans upon Christ. And if I will put my focus on Christ and keep myself headed toward Him, there is hope for me to enter into heaven. Whether I am just a temple sweeper, to use the phrase from the Revelation, or I am the greatest orator of the Word of God through both my words and the example of my life, it's only through Christ. So as long as Christ is there, there is hope. When we find ourselves in those periods of doubt, in those situations of, can I really make it? We need to remember Peter's words that we will go through trials, but they are for the perfecting of our faith. And if we will but hold on to Christ, we can come through them. We may not survive this life, but by holding on to Christ, we will come through them and be with Him for eternity. Sing a song sometimes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." The song we're about to sing, "Jesus is tenderly calling." That's right, isn't it? He wants us. He pleads with us. Because He is our hope. And if we will put our trust in Him through obedience, we can be in heaven when this life is over. Whatever struggle you have, talk to Jesus about it. Whatever difficulty you engage in, speak with Christ and God. Whatever failures you may see in your life, ask God to help you. Repent and turn from them, yes. But seek God's help and guidance, and you can overcome. Your brethren are here to assist as well. We're a part of the work of God in this world. And if you recognize this morning things amiss in your life that need to be set right, we want to help you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand and sing?